And Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we'll put a few verses on the screen that we may not look up. And this morning, once you get your hands free, I'd like to invite you to join me in this confession. And the words are on the screen. If for many of us, we're a little bit familiar, but if you're not, we invite you to join us. If you're online, we invite you to join us. And our confession is just simply our confidence in the Lord and His Spirit to speak to us through your word, through His word. We know He's able, isn't He? So, and that's why we're here. Part of it is because He has spoken to us by His word, and He continues to do so. So would you join me as we make this confession together? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. By its truth, I am set free. Free indeed, I'm ready to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the word of God. My mind is alert. My heart is open. My spirit is receptive. I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. This morning, I want to just share a concluding message to a little series I've done as a fourth message on this topic. And just to give a little background for today's message, from his first encounter with humanity, Satan has tried to deceive us to pull us away from God. He's tried to deceive us from the Garden of Eden to pull us away from God's will. See, he wants us to try to find fulfillment and meaning in life without God. Just live for the pleasures of this life. And this world has some to offer, let's be honest. But they're all passing. Just live for the possessions of this life. You know the bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins. He who dies with the most toys still dies. But go ahead and consume yourself with possessions and everything so that you don't have time to think about God, so that it requires all your energy and focus to maintain everything, your stuff, and won't let you rest at night. Just live for the prestige. Get your 15 seconds of fame in this life. We have the testimony of a man who sought fulfillment and meaning in life, but he was in a very unique position because he had the means to experience all, and when I say all, I mean all, this life had to offer. And he had the means to observe all this life had to offer in the lives of others. And his words are recorded in this book, Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I'd like to just read a few verses, just a little bit of a summary of those three items I just mentioned, basically the prestige, the possessions, the pleasures. He says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 9. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. He had the prestige. He had the popularity. Verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. If someone were to ask me, do you think you're a wealthy man? I would say yes, because I believe most of the people on earth would. Just the fact that I live here in the States, I have a job, so forth, I mean, clothing, plenty of food, housing, many would consider me a wealthy man. And my needs are more than met. But there aren't many who have ever lived throughout history who can say, if I wanted it, I bought it. He could. The income he had was incredible. You know, like if a new artist puts out a new CD. Of course, they didn't have the technology then. But if they did, he didn't buy the CD. He bought the band. He bought the musicians. He bought the singers. He could say, everything I desired. You want a boat? I'm going to buy a fleet. You want? I mean, he had it all. And then he goes on and he says, not just that I have the prestige and the possessions. Verse 10, the second part of that verse says, I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Any pleasure he wanted to participate in, he had it all. And for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. It was good. He said, this was my reward from all my labor. But then verse 11, he says, but then I looked back on all the works of my hands had done and all the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, it was vanity. That's a Hebrew word that can mean mist, like it's just something that quickly appears. It's a vapor. It was vanity, and it was grasping for the wind. I thought I could get it right here, and I grabbed, and it was the wind. It was like air. And then he says, as summary, there was no profit under the sun. The phrase under the sun speaks of this fallen world, a world that has been marred by sin. And he said, I tried it all. And it wasn't just his own experiences. He said, when I look at, he tried to find fulfillment in life and he found frustration instead. He sought for meaning and he was more confused. How is it this young person is a good person, they die young, and here's someone who's wicked and they live to be up in years. And how is I've worked for everything and I've amassed all these possessions and I don't know if a fool is going to just blow it all after I'm gone and there's nothing I can do about it. So it brought him to the point of frustration. Some of you remember the strength team. We had a brother here named William Green. He was a professional football player. He said, from here, when I scored my first touchdown, he actually later became angry because he thought, I finally did it. I achieved my pinnacle of success. And it didn't give him what he was seeking in his heart. He became angry. He just threw the ball because this world, brothers and sisters, we were made for more than temporary life in a fallen world. We were made to know God. We were made to be in close fellowship with Him. We were made to know His love, and we were made to fulfill His purpose in life and in eternity. And there's nothing that this world can compare to being right with God and doing His will. And so he sums it all up with the last two verses. I'll just put them on the screen if you want to write them down. This was his conclusion after it all. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. He says, now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. Here is the summary of this message today, and it's just simply this, from these words, fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. Would you say that with me? Fear God and keep His commandments. And that's what I'd like to encourage you to just think about this week. Excuse me, meditate on it, write it, think about it. Because you know there will be experiences and occasions for all of us, right, where we're going to have opportunity to live this out. We're going to be tempted to sin, and we can think, fear God and keep His commandments. We're going to have to make a decision, or maybe we're facing some problem, some situation, some circumstance or issue that's troubling. Fear God and keep His commandments. I've tried to share just a simple definition. What does it actually mean to fear God? And basically, it has the idea of to reverence Him and to be in awe of Him. So let me ask you this, and I'd like to invite your input. What would lead us to reverence God? What qualities and virtues do we know about God in His Word would cause us to reverence God and to be in awe of Him? Anyone? What do we know of Him from Scripture? Okay. I'm gonna separate those. I'm gonna use those as two. Okay. Mighty, He is all powerful. That should bring our reverence, right? And He is self-sacrificing love. That should help us be in awe of Him, right? Rick? He is merciful. So His mercy would lead us to reverence Him, to be in awe of Him. Anything else? What other virtue of God? his just the fact that he is our creator, to reverence him, to be in, look at the power, all powerful, all knowing, everywhere present. What about purity, holiness, perfection, no flaws? Wouldn't that lead us to reverence God and to be in awe of him? And just his goodness and mercy. That mercy, think about that. Mercy is God withholding the judgment we deserve. We have sinned and we deserve to be separated from God. But mercy says, no, I'm not going to do that. And grace says, not only am I going to forgive you, I'm going to pay for your sin for you and make you righteous out of it too. Yes. Mercy, goodness. Is he worthy of our reverence and awe-inspired worship? So fear God and keep his commandments. And this morning, I just like to share three practical aspects, I believe, of how we can relate this to ourselves, to others, and to God himself. And here they are, and you don't have to speed right. I'll just mention them so you have them. We'll take a few moments on each one. But fearing God and keeping his commandments, first of all, gives blessings to us. And we'll see a few of those blessings. Blessings to us, it gives testimony to others, and it gives glory to God. So fearing God and keeping his commandments gives blessings to us, it gives testimony to others, and it gives glory to God. If you're there in Ecclesiastes, would you turn back just a couple of books to Psalms chapter 34, the 34th Psalm, Psalms 34. And this song, because the Psalms are basically songs, this song was written by David when he pretended to be insane because he was fearful of his life. Saul was out to kill him, and back in that time, the king had pretty much all authority. He was a wanted man. He was a fugitive from justice. He went over to another country thinking he would be safe, and the king over there said, isn't this the one that those Hebrews sing about? You know, Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his 10,000s. And he said, uh-oh, they're going to kill me. Now, fear will make us do some silly things, right? So what did he do? He pretended to be insane. And he let his spit run down on his beard and scratched and clawed the doors and just act like an insane man. And the king said, get this crazy man out of my presence. But he wrote this song out of that experience. And so the Bible says this in Psalms 34, if you look at verse 6, speaking about the blessings. He said, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who do what? Who fear him, and he delivers them. So one blessing is because we have awe-inspired reverence for God and worship, we cry out to him when we're in trouble. Earlier in the verse 4, he said, I cried out to the Lord. He delivered me from all my fears. He didn't say, I don't have any. We're going to have our times of fear. We're going to have our troubles. But if we know God and we fear him in the right way, we'll come to him and cry out to him for help. And thank God that one of the blessings of the fear of the Lord is deliverance from our fears and troubles. Then he goes on in verse 8 and he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's a taste and see that the Lord is good. One translation actually says it like this, discover for yourself. Discover for yourself that the Lord is good. How do we experience the goodness of the Lord? By close fellowship with him every day. Every day. I can tell you it's like a driving passion in my heart. Because I want to know the goodness of the Lord in life. I want to know his goodness. That's a blessing of those who fear the Lord, to know the goodness of the Lord. But I want it for every one of you. I want it for everyone. I want it for everybody. I want you to taste and see that the Lord is good. I want you to experience for yourself that life with God is better than life without him. And I'm so thankful. Yes, we have our trials. Yes, we have our difficulties, our anger, and this and that. I can tell you, I'm grateful to God that I faced everything that I've experienced in this life, and I don't have a clue what's coming yet for me to experience, good or bad, but I am thankful that I've had God with me through every experience, and I'm thankful that He'll be with me in every one to come. The goodness of God. And I just want that for you. I want you to be close to God. I want you to fellowship with Him. Taste and experience for yourself. I can enjoy a nice salmon dinner. I can tell you how great it is, but until you eat it, you don't really know. Experience. So taste and see that the Lord is good. Thank God. His mercy endures forever. Then he goes on and he says this, continuing on, verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want. That means lack. There's no lack to those who fear Him. Young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. See, when we have that right attitude, right heart, and reverence, awe-inspired worship of God, then not only does He bless us with deliverance and His goodness, but He blesses us with provision. The Bible says He'll provide every good thing we need to do what He calls us to do. He's got an endless supply, and being right with Him keeps us in the place of being recipients. If you want to just write these two verses down, because I want to come back to Psalms 34, but I'd like to read you two verses in Proverbs 3, 7 and 8. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 says this, "Do not be wise in your own eyes." That's great advice, isn't it? "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." See, that awe-inspired reverence for God helps us to turn from evil because it's available. "Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Verse 8, "It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." Because sin eventually has a destructive, deadly effect always. But there's something about being right with God that is life-giving, and it can be health-giving. That word, I looked this up, it says it'll be health to your flesh. That literally says it'll be health to your navel. And strength to your bones is it will be moisture and moistening to your bones. Please think about that a moment. It will be health to your navel. Where is our original life force? Life flow right from the umbilical cord, right? The flow right into us. And what's manufactured in the marrow of our bones? Our blood. And so do you see how, you know, the Bible even talks about certain negative, I guess like a broken spirit can dry the bones. It can actually have a negative effect in our health. But see, that navel and the moistening of the bones not only speak of physical health, it speaks of spiritual wellness too. And that's why the Bible says, let me read this one to you. It's from the Passion Translation. Proverbs 3:8 says, "Then you will find the healing refreshment," healing refreshment, "your body and spirit long for." Nothing between us and God. We sin, we quick to repent and make it right and stay in close fellowship with the Lord. So the fear of the Lord, fearing God and keeping His commandments, brings blessings to us. Second, it gives testimony to others. Testimony to others. Still there in Psalms 34. Let's pick back up at verse 11. Psalms 34, verse 11. "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Thus, you know, that's one blessing, one virtue we're supposed to teach our children as parents, is to have that proper reverence and awe of God. Last week, I had the privilege of serving with the children, ministering to them. And here was our message last week. God is all-powerful, so we respect Him. That was the, and I just went with the material that, you know, those who have been using. But I because I've been in this topic, I was kind of excited about sharing with them. I wanted them to know the difference between a good kind of fear and a bad kind of fear. And so I couldn't believe, actually I looked up, I wouldn't have thought I would have used it, I told Kim, but I found a puppet named Douglas, and I pulled it up on a video last week for the kids. Not Kermit, Douglas. It's called Douglas Talks. And one of his little talks is on the fear of the Lord. And the little video I pulled up, you know, talked about how he went out with his friends. Douglas went out with his friends. And they were in a neighborhood, and they're building a new house in the neighborhood. And you know how you can go in sometimes if I won't ask you to incriminate yourself, but some of us have probably gone into somewhere where a home was being built, and it was on a Sunday afternoon or whenever. No one was around. Construction workers were gone, and we're going in there checking stuff out, smelling the sawdust and, you know, the newness and checking stuff out from the inside like that. And so some of his friends wanted him to go over there, so he went with them, and he knew in his heart he shouldn't have been over there because it was not their property and place to go, but he said, well, we're not really hurting anything. We're just trespassing, you know, so we'll go in. And he's looking around, and all of a sudden he hears this loud snap, and he turns around, and one of his friends has started breaking the boards in the house. And see, then he was really nervous. He knew they weren't supposed to be there to begin with, but he knew this, they're really not supposed to be tearing up the stuff. But they were his friends. And he didn't want to say anything because he wanted them to think he was cool. And he cared what they thought about him. Can anyone relate? Amen. I can. Amen. I can look back over my life and think of more than one occasion where I was in a setting and I made the fear of man greater than my fear of God. I was more concerned about what they thought about me in that moment than what the one who died to pay for the sin I was getting ready to commit thought. You see the difference between the good and the bad? So he says, I want to teach you the fear of the Lord. And this is what he says, verse 12. Who is the man who desires life? You really want to see life? And you love many days that you may see good. Here we go. This is all relating to the fear of the Lord. Verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Isn't it something that the first area that he says practically how to live it out, to fear God, son, daughter, children, listen to me. I want to teach you the fear of the Lord. If you really want to love life, if you want to see good, watch your mouth. Guard your tongue, guard your words. And we've all fallen, I'm sure, in that area. So he says, guard your tongue, watch your words. And then he says in verse 14, depart from evil. There we are again. See how it relates? Depart from evil and then overcome evil with good. Overcome evil, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. Fear God and keep his commandments. Would you say that with me? Fear God and keep his commandments. Would you encourage someone next to you? I won't say your neighbor because one time I was watching a comedian, Michael Jr., and he was sharing how the pastor said, turn to your neighbor and tell him this or that. And he said, my neighbor don't come to this church. So I don't know if your neighbor's here or not, but would you just encourage somebody next to you and would you just say, fear God and keep his commandments? So fearing God and keeping his commandments brings blessing to us. It gives a testimony to others. And seeking peace and pursuing peace does not mean we try to pacify everyone. It does not mean we appease everyone. It means we are honest, but we're also kind. It means we have nothing in our heart to keep us from making peace, like resentment. Because the Bible says, as much as is possible with you to make peace. That lets us know right there, it's not always possible. But we are responsible to do our part. So seeking peace is honest but kind. It's willing to listen. I don't know it all. Remember, don't be wise in your own eyes. Listen, but don't compromise the truth of God's word in the process. So seek peace and pursue it. Let me give you these verses if you want to write them down. It's in the New Testament book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. I'll just read a few verses here, beginning in verse 12. The Bible says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not just in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out, not work for, work out Work out. Would you say that with me? Work out. Notice, it's your own salvation. We all have a walk with the Lord. If you know him, I can't walk it out for you. You can't walk it out for me. Work out your own salvation, notice, with fear and trembling. One translation says, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear. So he says, work it out, verse 13, for it is God who works in you. See, it's God who works in you both to will, that means giving us the desire, and to do, giving us the ability to do his will. So God works in us, giving us the desire and power to do his will. And he says, now you work it out. Work out what I'm working in and do it with reverence. Do it with godly fear. And again, do you see how it's always meant to bring us close to God, keep us close to God, to help us to have victory over sin? Then he goes on. He said, as you're working it out, verse 13, do it like this. I mean, 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. As God is working in and we work out with reverence and fear, don't be complaining, grumbling, arguing, disputing, doubting everything. Because he says if you do that, then in verse 15, he says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are living in a very sin-darkened world. And if we will follow what God says and do it his way, we will shine brightly in our world for his glory. God is very concerned with how we represent him to others. That's one reason he gives us his Holy Spirit. I can't say that I can't do what God calls me to do because he equips me to do what he calls me to do. All of us. Now, I can say I can't do that on my own. I can't love on my own. I can't forgive on my own. I can't be a witness on my own. But because his Holy Spirit is in me, he will help me be obedient if I will just trust him and do it. Fear God and keep his commandments. The issue is, here's a good question I like to regularly ask myself. Do others see Christ-likeness in me? I didn't say perfection because I'll never measure up in this life. If perfection is what you require, I'll tell you right off the bat, I fail. But I can be genuine. Do you see genuineness? I can grow. Am I growing in Christ-likeness? So that's the question is, do others see Christ in me? Do others see Christ-likeness in me? Do they see genuineness and growth in me? And if that's the case, then I just thank God for his grace, because that's all to the glory of God, none of me. So fear God and keep his commandments. And then finally, would you turn to the last book of the Bible? I'd just like to show you a couple of verses here, Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14. Fear God and keep his commandments. You think you got that? You got that down your heart? You got your mind, your spirit? Fear God and keep his commandments, because that brings blessings to us. It gives testimony to others. And it gives glory to God. Blessings to us, testimony to others, glory to God. Revelation chapter 14, last book of the Bible, two verses, beginning in verse number 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, the everlasting good news, to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people, saying with a loud voice, here is the everlasting good news. Ready? Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Brothers and sisters, there is a battle for the attention of our hearts. There is a battle for the passion of our hearts, and it is a constant battle, and it is a battle to the end until Jesus splits the sky and comes back and we see him in glory. There will be a battle for the attention and affection and the passion of our hearts. And it really comes down to this: will we fear God, worship him, and give him glory, or will we give something or someone else greater reverence, greater worship, and greater glory than our Creator? fear God and keep his commandments. So that's really what it comes down to. Will we fear God, worship him, and give him glory, not just as my creator, but because when I needed forgiveness for all my sins, he became my savior. So I reverence him and I worship him and I give him glory. And when I'm terrified with fear and anxiety wants to keep me up at night and worry is dividing my heart and mind, I give him worship and I give him reverence and I give him glory because I look to him and he becomes my deliverer. When I'm mourning and I've experienced loss, I fear him and worship him and give him glory because he has become my comforter in my hurt. When I'm weak and struggling, I fear him and worship him and give him glory because he is my strengthener. When I'm confused or I need guidance and I'm not sure which way to go, I fear him and worship him and give him glory and he becomes my guide. When I don't know how he's going to make a way and there seems to be no way, I fear him and worship him and give him glory and he's my way maker. He's everything that I need him to be. He's my helper. He's my healer. He's my comforter. He's my strength. He's my shepherd. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the fairest among 10,000. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright in morning. You ask me why I would fear. Are you serious? He's worthy of my reverence, of fear, of awe-inspired glory and praise. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Brothers and sisters, will you believe him today? Will you believe his word? Will you fear him and give him glory? Will you reverence him? Give him awe-inspired worship for who he is. Will you reverence him and give him awe-inspired worship for all that he has done, all that he is doing, and all that he is yet to do? Lord, help us. Draw us, Lord. Draw us. Revive us, Lord. Renew us, Lord. Yes, Lord. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.